I invite you to open up your Bibles to Luke 11. Last week, we looked at the Lord's Prayer. This week, we're going to pick it up with verse 5 and work our way to verse 10. We're going to learn some audacious lessons today about prayer. But before we get to those lessons, I want to give you two prerequisites, and we see them built into this scripture today. Two prerequisites. We're going to get that out of the way first so that we understand what we're all talking about, and then we'll move on to the four amazing, audacious truths about prayer. Prerequisite number one, prayer is not based on a genie relationship, but is rather based on a friend relationship. Not a genie relationship, but a friend relationship. Jesus starts off this part of Scripture. Remember, he just got done talking about the Lord's Prayer. He moves on to verse 5, and Luke tells us this from Jesus. Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread." Now, we have to get this right out of the way first. We're not talking, when it comes to prayer, we're not talking about finding Aladdin's lamp and rubbing it and getting 3 wishes of anything that we want. That's not prayer. Prayer is not based on a genie relationship where you can command anything that you want. And because of this promise that we're going to see from Jesus, that God must perform for you. You know, that just puts the whole thing backwards. That makes us the Lord and God our servant. That's not what prayer is. Jesus sets up the relationship of prayer right in this parable, right at the very start. Suppose you have a friend. I would underline that friend. We can be audacious in prayer because what we see in John 15:15, Jesus says right before his crucifixion the night before, "I don't call you servants any longer. Instead, what? I call you friends." So we can do things, and we can act in ways with a friend that we would never do, that we would never act with someone who's not a friend. And Jesus says we are his friends. So prayer, therefore, is based on a friendship relationship, and that makes all the difference in the world. So here's the starting gate to prayer. Just a question I would ask you if you're here today: are you a friend of Jesus? Now, I know that your knee-jerk response is to say, "Yeah, I want to be friends with Jesus," but I want you to get this, that when he says, "I don't call you servants, I call you friends," the night before his betrayal, he's talking to his disciples. He wasn't talking to the world at large. He was talking to men and to women who had made the commitment to be and to live their lives as Christ followers. So are you a friend of Jesus? Have you made the commitment to live your life as a Christ follower? Are you a friend of Jesus? See, if you haven't done that first, if you haven't started there, then it doesn't matter what else you pray. Your first prayer must be the sinner's prayer of confession, the sinner's prayer of repentance, and the sinner's prayer of commitment. You must say, "Lord, I've blown it, and I am sorry for the way that I have lived. I am going to turn 180 degrees from the direction I'm going, and from this point forward, I call you Lord. I call you boss. I say what you say goes in my life, and I'm going to live my life for you. I want to be your friend. I hope you will be my friend." All right? Prerequisite number one, you have to be Jesus' friend. He has to be your friend. There has to be a relationship. And then prerequisite number two, before we get into these audacious promises, prayer is formed within the commandments and will of God. Prayer, even audacious prayer, is formed within the commandments and will of God. We see this in verse 5 and 6, the back half of verse 5, verse 6, in the parable. Friend, and again, we have that friend relationship thing going, right? Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine is on a journey, has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. Now, this second prerequisite is that the request falls within the commands of God's word. We may never ask for something in prayer that the Bible commands against. That would be like asking God to work against his own word. It's the same thing with his will. God will never act against himself. So notice here that the request is for a good thing. A friend has come on a long journey. A friend needs housing, needs food, and it's a good thing to house someone on a journey. It's a good thing to feed them, but this friend has no food to offer. So notice how Jesus even frames this parable by asking for a loan of the bread rather than just giving it to him. Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. He's not demanding a gift, saying, hey, loan me some bread, I'll pay you back when I get to the store. I just don't have it right now. See, Jesus is Lord as well as our friend. So our prayers must be consistent with his teachings. Jesus said in John 15, verse 7, if you remain in me and follow my teachings, I would underline that for some of you who kind of have your own ideas of how you want to live that goes against God's word, and you're wondering why things are screwed up right now in your life. Here's what Jesus says. If you remain in me and follow my teachings, then you can ask anything you want, and it will be given to you. Now, that's an audacious promise, isn't it? This is not legal language. You don't have to be an attorney to interpret it. But we get it all twisted up in our minds because we read this verse backwards. You do. You all do. And sometimes we think that we've caught a loophole here. We think that Jesus is saying, you can ask, you can be given anything you ask for so long as you only ask for the things that God says is okay. And so when we don't get what we ask for, we say, well, God must not say it's okay. That's not what it's saying. That's cynical. This is coming back to the prerequisite that we talked about at the beginning. Who is it, according to this verse, if you remain in me, do you see that? Who is it that remains in Jesus and follows his teaching? What's the word that we have for that? Christ followers, Christians. Those who follow Christ, if you follow Christ, what you want more than anything is to remain in him and follow his teachings. If you are a true Christ follower, then you can ask for anything because everything that you asked for was going to fall within God's will. Because what you want is more than anything for God's will to be done. It's just the way you pray. It's just the way you live. Jesus even modeled this for himself. Think of this. Jesus, the Son of God, the night before his betrayal at Gethsemane, he's praying. And what does he say in Luke 22, 42? Father, if you are willing, God's will, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. So, 2 prerequisites, okay? We're going to get into some fantastic, audacious promises here. But 2 prerequisites, we've got to get out of the way first that you have to understand. This is the background for what I'm about to teach you. First is, you got to be a Christ follower. And if you have not started that journey, there is no better time than today to start. And secondly, it has to be, what you're asking for has to be consistent with God's word and has to be consistent with God's will. All right? Does that make sense? We're all on the same page? Are you ready for some audaciousness? All right. Within that framework, In the context of Jesus' parable, we learn four amazing truths about the power of prayer. So let's get into this. Amazing truth number one. My prayers and your prayers before Almighty God should be audacious. Should be audacious. Verse 8 in the NIV. Yet because of your shameless audacity. Do you see that? I've underlined it for you. I would circle it if I were you. Because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need.
What's that word mean?
Well, I'm going to explain that to you. I'm so glad that you asked. And I'll pay you that dollar for asking here in just a minute. What does audacity mean? You know, we would never say this. We would never use the word audacity if we didn't see it first in his word. Shameless audacity. And before I tell you exactly what it means, I want to tell you something about the word to give you some importance to it. This is something that in the Word of God, in the Bible, is called a hapax legomenon. Now, I know that's a big fancy word, but here's what it really means. It's the only time in the New Testament that this word is used. It's the only time that this Greek word is used in the entire Bible. It is the basis for everything that we learn about prayer this morning. So you're right, brother. You got to know what it means in order for this sermon to make any sense for you and for you to really understand prayer. Prayer should be audacious. You are entering into the throne room of God. I want you to stop and think about that. God, the maker of the universe, the ruler over everything, and you literally are entering into his throne room, and you have no more right to ask or demand anything than does a fly at your table. Yet, because of God's great love for you, we find only time that's used in this Bible that we may be audacious. I know I still haven't answered the word. Bear with me. So if this is a one-time only use Greek word, we got to say, hey, let's pull out the Greek. Let's take a look at it. The word, the actual word, is anadia. It even sounds a bit naughty. Anadia. Different translations translate this differently. We looked at audacious in the NIV. The Darby translation says shameless. The ESV, if you have the Big Bertha back there, my brother. Impudence, because of his impudence. The New Living Translation says because of his persistence. I like this. The Christian Jewish Bible, the CJB. Because of his chutzpah. You see why there's so many different words? Because it's used only one time. And so translators say, man, how do we grab hold of this one time only word? Aren't you glad you asked that question? The interesting thing is, none of the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, John? Hey, you try to get up here and do this and see how you do. None of the other gospel writers use this either. Only Luke. So we kind of have to look beyond the Greek dictionary to get the true sense of this word. Audacious. So there's a couple of sources I went to in preparation for this. One is early Greek writing. In other words, what were other Greek writers writing about 2,000 years ago, and where did they use this word? And then something called the Septuagint, which is a translation of the Old Testament into Greek. I'll explain that here in a moment. Anadia. Anadia was not a word used very often. We do, when we research it, we discover a Greek goddess spirit who was named Anadia. She personified, you ready for this? ruthlessness, shamelessness, even unforgivingness. She hung out with another goddess, Spiritus, named Hybris, who was the goddess of insolence and outrageous behavior. And these two goddesses in Greek literature just created a mess wherever they went. Now, this is not the kind of word that you would think you would put together with prayer, right? The word appears in first century Greek writings most frequently in the accusations of lawyers as they would stand upon their soapbox accusing the other client and accusing the other lawyers about the shamelessness of their opponents. And in the descriptions of heretics, and in the descriptions of the actions of even Pilate. Again, not a word you would think that you would use with the throne room of God. We then have the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. I know that's a lot of words, but you have to understand that the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic. And then about 200 years before Christ, some Greeks down in Alexandria got together, and they were looking at all of the Old Testament texts, even some texts that are not included in our Old Testament. There are a set of books called the intratestamentary books that we don't have in our Bible today. But there's one use, one translation, in one of these intratestamentary books where this word, anadia, is translated. And it's in this verse, in the Septuagint, it's in a book called Sirach, an intratestamentary book. We don't hold to it as being authoritative. But here's the verse. And again, you have to think like the day. You have to think in that day and age. Shameless, anadia, shameless for a woman to provide for her husband. Okay? Now again, there's no women's lib going on back then, right? And they're basically saying, if you're a man and you're letting your woman provide for you, you are shameless. All right, so you're getting all these negative kind of connotations to this word. Now don't get me wrong. When you pray, you should be in awe of God. But here is what this is a story that Jesus is telling us that we get in Luke. That because of God's love for you, when you pray, if again, remember those two prerequisites, you're a Christ follower, and more than anything, you want God's will to be done, and you're following his word as best you can. When you come to prayer, then you can be audacious in your prayers. You should not be encumbered by rules or language or properness or right prayers. There is no such thing when it comes to prayers as it's just not done. When it comes to your prayer life, you can and should come into his presence often with audaciousness, with shamelessness, with boldness. God says, my child, my son, my daughter, that's okay. Talk to me. Ask. Seek. Knock. And that brings us to number two. Aren't you glad we moved on from one to two? By the way, did you get the audacious part? Did I explain it enough? Audacious, shamelessness, right? Persistence. Did I do a good enough job explaining it? You're all with me? So these audacious prayers, number two, should be more than talk. They should also be work. I didn't know. Prayer is work? Absolutely. Prayer is work, my friends. So we get to verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. One of the most famous verses in the Bible. Now, when I think about this verse, I've always thought of ask, seek, and knock as kind of a poetic way of saying the same thing. Ask God. Seek His will. Knock on the door of His heart. That's kind of how I've always thought about it. But as I studied this verse this summer, it occurs to me that Jesus is saying three very different, very distinct things. One of the three, there are three things. One of the three involves talking. Two of the three involves action or work. One-third talk, two-thirds work. Ask God. Then seek God's solution. Go looking for it. Knock on the doors until you find it. Three different things. So let's look at these three things. Is it possible that you don't have the answer to your prayers because you stopped at the ask? Ask, seek, knock. Did you stop at the ask? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Is there a difference between given to you? Ask and it will be given to you. Is there a difference between given to you and find? Will find? You see that? Is it possible that you could possess something but not know you have it? Absolutely. Happens to me all the time. And Mary Kay, God bless her, she's downstairs with the little ones this morning, but if she were here, she would testify to this, that I go to her all the time and say, honey, I can't find my glasses anywhere. And I can't. I am looking and I am looking and I am looking, and I have my glasses, but I don't know where they are. And Mary Kay finds them for me. Sometimes she laughs at me. And some of you are laughing at yourself because you know this is true. You can possess something and not know you have it. Sometimes God gives you something and you just haven't found it yet. Same thing happens with our answers from God. You could have received your answer, but you stopped looking for it because you can't find it. Maybe you have received your answer, and maybe you have even found your answer, but it's still going to require some work on your part, some knocking on doors. Maybe you've knocked on one or two, but the doors haven't opened for you, and so you say, well, that must be it. God hasn't answered my prayer, and you quit. Between my high school senior year and my freshman college year, I provided for a good portion of my college needs, expenses, by going door to door and offering people the privilege of having their mailbox painted and stenciled for $2.75. It was 1975. And I didn't paint them. For those of you who know me, would say, oh my gosh, I can't imagine what a mailbox painted by you would look like. It would be bad. It really would be bad. But I had a crew that followed me along, and they painted the mailboxes for me. And in order to make this work, in order for me to be able to pay the crew, pay for the paint, supplies, and still make a little bit of money for myself to provide, we needed to paint 48 mailboxes a day. And for 3 months, for about 100 days, we went through and painted mailboxes all over Summit County. And if you think that I just went to 48 houses a day and asked them if I could paint their mailbox for $2.75, and they all said yes, boy, do you have another thought coming. Sometimes I had to go to 200, 300 houses in a day to find 48 people that would say yes. Knock on the door. Have you quit knocking? It's why Paul says, pray continuously. So we see a promise that we can be audacious in our prayer life, that prayer should be one-third talk, two-thirds work, a lot of seeking and knocking. And then number three, my audacious prayers bring me into an active partnership with God. This idea of ask, seek, knock kind of prayers, which is one-third talk and two-thirds action, indicates a partnership with God himself. Do you realize that God could, with simply a word, command everything he wants to be accomplished and it would be done? God doesn't need you and me. He could, simply a word, command everything that he wants accomplished. But yet he chose to work through Christ followers to redeem creation. So he chooses to act. A-C-T. When you ask, A-S-K. When you ask, asking, seeking, knocking, like we've been talking about, God acts. A, answers. C, comforts. And T, transforms. You want God to act? You want God to answer? You want God to comfort you? You want God to transform you? Then you need to be A-S-K, asking, seeking, and knocking. And I want you to know, this changes everything about our prayer lives. We typically think of prayer as asking God for something that we want that only benefits us, or selfish, or self-serving. But when we think of this A-S-K, asking, seeking, knocking kind of prayer life, then it literally becomes a living prayer, literally a way of life where we continuously seek out God's will and desire to respond on our part with good, stubborn, shameless, audacious prayers for God's will to be accomplished in this evil, stubborn, shameless world. Audacious in your prayers. One-third talk, two-thirds work. Partnership with God for God's will to be accomplished. And then we come to fourth, the last key promise here that I hope helps you greatly is this. Audacious prayers that get results are the ones that keep on keeping on. Audacious prayers that get results are the ones that keep on keeping on. For this last verse, verse 10, I want to switch over to the Amplified Version of the Bible because I think it'll help you the most to be able to see the truth of these words in the original language. For everyone who keeps on asking persistently receives, and he who keeps on seeking persistently finds, and to him who keeps on knocking persistently, the doors will be opened. So we end here with verse 10, which is, frankly, very difficult for us to see its full meaning within our own English language. Because in the original Greek language, the verse 9 version of ask, seek, and knock, hold on to your hats here, I'm sorry for you who hated grammar in high school. These are imperative present tense action verbs. Okay? You say, oh, what do those mean? Those are the ones with the exclamation points behind it. Ask! Seek! Knock! Right? But then we get to verse 10. The root of the words are still the same, but the version of the verbs have changed. These now become participles.
Participles! I knew I was supposed to study in school and I never did. What's a participle?
It's a part of a sipple. There's a sipple, and there's a part. Participle. Okay, a participle is a verb that has the ing ending. All right? So, asking, seeking, knocking, okay? So, in verse 9, it's ask! Exclamation point. Verse 10, those who are asking and keep on asking. Verse 9, seek,
But in verse 10, it's those who seek and who keep on persistently seeking, seeking, seeking. Knock! In verse 9. But in verse 10, those who are knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking.
So this verse is about the one who's continuous, who's asking and keeps on asking.
The one who seeks and keeps on seeking. The one who knocks and keeps on knocking. This is how and why Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. Even when we are working, even when we are seeking, even when we're knocking, we are praying. Do you see that? It's not just about the words that you think of and the words that you say. It's the actions of your prayer life too. And sometimes when we don't receive the answers we seek from God, well-meaning pastors and friends sometimes will counsel you that you did receive an answer and you just don't like it because the answer is no. You've all heard that, right? And that may be true. Sometimes indeed that is the case. But if we understand everything that we've talked about in this sermon so far, relationship, friendship, relationship, asking within God's goodwill and asking within His word, asking, seeking, knocking, then maybe we should counsel not that the answer was no, but that you just need to keep on keeping on. Maybe the answer is yes, and you just haven't found it yet. Maybe the answer is yes, and you found it, but you just haven't realized it yet, and you just kind of keep on knocking on some doors. So we keep on knocking. And just like when I was 18, every no I got was another no closer to a yes. Same thing could be true for you. See, God's answers to our prayers are not like the transporters or the replicators of science fiction fame. And sometimes we think, I just pray for it. There it is. God's answers are not just beamed down to us. God's answers just don't appear before our eyes. You see, when we're to be asking continuously, but also seeking and knocking continually, one-third talk, two-thirds work. You know, here at Church Requel, we worship within what used to be a Lutheran church. For much of its time, this is a Lutheran building. It was built by Lutherans. Have you ever wondered who Luther was? I'm glad you asked that question, because 2 months from this weekend, first weekend in November, we're going to have a movie night here, and we're going to show the movie Luther Friday night before church, and I want you to come in and watch this movie. But one famous saying that Luther had that really helps us today is this. Pray as if everything depends on God, and then work as if everything depends on you. So what audacious thing are you praying for today? What audacious answers are you working for today?